I think it's safe to say that as a result of the confluences of crises around the world, the tensions are high, really high. There seems to be a collective concern that what's happening globally, it's no wonder that there are riots and protests on the streets between what's going on in Israel and Hamas, what's taking place in Russia and Ukraine. Many people are anxious. You might be feeling anxious. And that's natural. It's a confusing time. Nobody knows what's going to happen. But we can trust that God is still in control. In fact, we can look to the Psalms to find some comfort during this time. There's a reassurance in knowing that this is not a new experience. I think about when I was born in 1968, and it was a tumultuous time. There were the riots, and the race relations were at all-time high tension. There were riots and looting and burning in many major cities at the time. Vietnam was a divisive issue for the United States. There were protests all over college campuses in all major cities. There was a shooting on a college campus, killing several students because of those protests. And then there was corruption all the way to the highest level, the highest office in the United States. But then I think about what would it be like to be alive during World War II when literally half the world was at war. So many people killed and sent off and killed in the line of duty. So this question is as old as culture itself, because we live in a fallen world, and as long as we live in a fallen world and there are governments and there are nations, there will be wars and there will be unrest. How does God respond when the nations rage? What comfort can be brought to us when we're facing perilous times? Well, we can find the answer to such questions in the Psalms. We've been looking at different types of Psalms in the book of Psalms. We've identified Psalms of Thanksgiving that we focus on each November. Last week, we focused on Psalms of Wisdom as we looked at Psalm 1. And this week, we look at Psalms of Royalty. Psalms 2 is a song of royalty. It's all about the king who's about to come upon his throne and the nations that rage around that king. The Israelites have given their kings a unique place in national life. They held that these rulers had certain privileges and powers that were more than human. God mediated his blessings to the people through the kings. When a new king took the throne, they viewed that day as a special day when God was renewing his covenant with his people. Anointing a new king was a religious act and was performed by a priest or a prophet. High hopes arose for each king that took the throne. Throughout Israel's history, the messianic hope was thought to come through many people. During Moses' day, they thought the Messiah would be a prophet, which interestingly enough, Jesus was. The people of Samuel's day believed the Messiah would be a priest, which Jesus was. But when David came to the throne, after the Israelites would really appreciate David and the fact that he united the kingdom and he brought peace and prosperity to Israel. So after David passed, and people would often refer to David as the greatest king there ever was. As a matter of fact, whenever there was unrest or there was conflict, the people would turn to each other and say, "Is what we need is another David." And so, of course, Jesus would be the Messiah who would come in the line of David. He would be the ultimate King of Kings. So Psalms 2 captures the importance of the king and God's blessing, and it also points to the messianic king that would come in the form of Jesus Christ. So as we read these words, you need to understand that it is doing two different functions. One, it's a song that would be used to celebrate the king that was coming into his own. And when the coronation would take place, they would sing Psalm chapter 2. But it also held a second purpose. It was looking forward to the coming Messiah, who would be the King of all kings. So keep all that in mind as we read these passages. Let's start. Psalm chapter 2, starting with verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Here we see a plotting against the king. A plotting against the king. When a ruler died, any unrest that lay dormant immediately surfaced. Agitated people saw this as a time to lead an attack against the incoming king. Psalms 2 is written with this as a backdrop. In verse 1, the psalmist asks the question and shows his amazement as he saw an attempt to unseat the new king. The question's not asked to get an answer, but to express surprise because the plot was so futile. The psalmist is sure that those who set themselves up against God's decree are doomed. Doomed to stars wishing to abolish the laws of gravity. The word plot there in verse 1 means to murmur and meditate. We can envision the king's enemies hurtled together, plotting their schemes and deceit, huddled together. Verse 2 says the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord. But not only have they set themselves against the Lord, but against his anointed as well. Someone who's anointed as someone who's been set apart for service. The word anointed here is the Hebrew word translated into Messiah in the Greek. Of course the Messiah is the anointed one, set apart to serve humanity and bring about the kingdom of God. So the kings of Israel were anointed by God to serve his people, and Jesus is the anointed one who ultimately serves his people and God's kingdom. In verse 3, the plotters against God and his anointed continue to scheme. They say, let us burst our bonds. Let us cast away our cords. The wicked viewed God's authority as binding and oppressive. Those who set themselves against God and his anointed resent any discipline and only desire to pursue their own self-interest and goals. These first three verses made a huge impression on the Israelites. Peter and John in Acts 4, 25 through 26 quote these three verses to describe the plot against Jesus. People throughout history have rebelled against God's king, and they still rebel against him today. There are many who still refuse to submit to Christ. William Ernest Henley's poem, Invictus, is a popular poem used by many commencement ceremonies around the country this time of year. It's a poem which expresses defiance against all gods, and colluding the true and living God of the Bible. The last stanza goes like this. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am master of my fate. I am captain of my soul. For over 100 years, Henley's poem has inspired many people. In the 1980s, the poem encouraged former South African President Nelson Mandela throughout the dark days of his imprisonment. Years later, Clint Eastwood used it as a title for his popular film about the South African rugby team. Sadly, the poem was also a great influence on Oklahoma City bomber Timothy McVeigh, who was responsible for the deaths of 168 men, women, and children, and the injuries of 800 more. He scribbled out the words of Invictus and handed it to his authorities on his last words before his execution. You see, when we declare that we are masters of our own fate, when we declare that we're captains of our own souls, then we stand in direct opposition to the only one that God has declared master and captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not Lord. He is. And when we think otherwise, we only live to regret it. Those who are wicked will always plot and scheme to undermine the plans of God and the kingdom of God. But we can respond to those plans in the same way the psalmist did, asking, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? It is as futile as the planets seeking to escape the gravity that keeps them on their courses. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 through 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Here we see a divine response to those who plot. Now the psalmist turns to the response of God to those who scheme against him. What is God's response? He laughs. The word derision actually has the connotation of mocking them. God is mocking those who plot against him. Wrath in verse 5 is used to describe God's response. He's not out of control anger. The word wrath there is not indicating out of control anger, but speaking with force, clearly communicating that his plans will not be foiled. Then in verse 6, he responds to those who've set themselves against the king. God says, "I have set my king." If God is set and others are set against him, which one is unmovable? Which one is the unmovable force? It'd be kind of like me running into Dwayne Johnson as fast as I can. One of us is going to end up on our backside on the floor, and one will be unmovable. I'll let you guess which one will end up where. The same is true for God and those who plot against him. Zion, in these verses, is of course a reference to Jerusalem. It was the city of David. It was symbolic of the presence of God with Israel. They believed that the city of God was God's throne and is where he ruled from. And he calls Zion his holy hill, or a hill set apart for the purposes of God. Let's keep reading, verses 7 through 9. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Here we see a message from the king himself, the king that was about to take the throne in Israel. Or it's referring to the Messiah as he takes his throne. In these verses, we hear a message not from God, but from the king that has been appointed. The ruler gives his defense of the throne. The king claims that he's not an usurper. He tells of his commission by God himself, where God said, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." This verse is quoted at Jesus' baptism in 3 of the 4 Gospels. Paul uses it to describe Jesus at a speech in Antioch. The author of Hebrews quotes it twice when describing Jesus. The eldest or only son has the right to the family inheritance from the father. But here we see that the king asked the Lord for his inheritance. And his inheritance, according to the verse of 8, is all nations, not just Israel, but all nations, Jewish and Gentile nations. In verse 9, the Lord assigns absolute power to the king. The king was able to not only protect his friends, but also to punish and restrain their enemies. He would break them with a rod of iron and break them into despair. Just as one cannot put together a clay pot once it's shattered, those who oppose the king will be forever broken. Let's keep reading. Verses 10 through the first part of verse 12. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled." These verses give us a warning to those who reject the king. The psalmist closes with his own warning to those who plot against God and the king. This passage would not only be a warning to biblical kings, but to us today. It is not just the proud kings of David's day who rebelled against the Lord and his anointed. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have all, in our own way, said towards God, "Let us tear his fetters apart. Let us cast away his cords from us." We've all said, "I'm going to do it my way." At first glance, you'd have thought that everyone would welcome God's Messiah who came to save us from our sins. But my friends, the issue just isn't salvation. Jesus didn't come just to save us so we could get a free ticket to heaven, then go our own way. No, the issue is one of lordship. The Lord's anointed is the king who will reign. If not by our willing submission now, then by forced submission when he comes again. He doesn't take second place to anybody. Every knee will bow. Thus the exhortation of Chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 applies to each person. All people must show discernment and take warning. All people should bow in submission and fear before God and give the kiss of obedience to his son. The picture is that of bowing and expressing submission before a king. We must submit to Christ as Savior and Lord before he returns in judgment so that we don't perish in the way. The urgency of submitting to Christ is expressed in the phrase, his wrath may soon be kindled. The signs of our times point to a soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first time Jesus came, he came in mercy. He came to save. But the second time Jesus comes will be in wrath, to judge. The end time events predicted in the Bible are all lining up just as predicted. But even if his coming is delayed, you have no guarantee that you will have another day on this earth. And if you do not submit to Jesus Christ before you die, you will face the wrath of his judgment. As Matthew Henry put it, those that will not bow shall break. All right, let's read the very last scripture in this great psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Here we see blessings for those who submit to the king. The psalmist ends the psalm on a joyful note. He congratulates those who put themselves under God's protecting hand. They would have their needs met and would have a relationship established that allows them to face life without fear. The psalmist knows that perfect peace can only come by complete trust in God. Those that do receive God's favor are assured that he would guide them and keep them. So what can we do when we see the nations rage around us? What can we do when evil seems to be plotting against Christ and his kingdom? What can we do when it seems evil has the upper hand? What can we do when the TV news is too painful and unsettling to even turn on? We remember Psalm 2 and what it has told us. What has it told us? It's told us that God is on his throne, that God laughs at the plans of man, that no one's going to remove Jesus Christ from his throne, that Jesus is the King who will bring justice, righteousness, and peace, that Jesus, as King, provides for us and protects us. Jesus will bring all nations under his control, and that all will submit to him. And those that have rejected him will be judged, and those who submit to him will be blessed. So the question remains, the question that each and every one of us must ask, who is your king? Jesus wants to be your king. He wants to protect and provide for you. Even as the nations rage all around us, there is peace found in him.